Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay, well, let's find a seat and love the fellowship. The 11 crew, also known as the 1115 crew, it's great. At 11, you're like, maybe we don't need a second service. There's no one here. So anyway, it's great. Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And just to kind of recap things, we've seen the Lord free the people of Israel out of their slavery to the Egyptians. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been entered into the wilderness, and they've been moving around. And as they move around, God is revealing himself to them. He's showing them that they must rely on him. They must put their trust in him. And now, as we get to chapter 19, there is a time where they're going to stay where they're at for the next 11 months. There's a lot that they need to learn about who God is and how do you come before this God. How do you enter into his presence? Does he have a particular way that you would do that? And if I was to ask you this morning, who is God, what would you say? It'd be interesting to just kind of hear, Lord, I'm thankful that you are a blank father. What were the things that you put in that? That's who you believe God is. Those are the things that they're close to your heart right now. And we forever are from one ditch to the other, it would seem, right? We emphasize all of one thing and then about God, or we emphasize all of this about God, but oftentimes we don't have the complete picture about God. And we think about the people of Israel, their only exposure to any kind of divinity has been false gods. And so they need to be taught who God is and what he has for them. And what they're going to find is that God does have a particular way that they're supposed to live because of his character. And we're going to see that revealed as we go through the Ten Commandments beginning next week and as we continue through the law and even into the tabernacle. Yes, we are doing all of the book of Exodus. Somebody asked me that this week. Are we really going to do the whole thing? Yeah, we're really going to do the whole thing. Okay. But as we do, we're going to see that all of this shows us who he is and that he must be approached in a particular way. But in order for us to know these things and in order for us to have our hearts change, we need to seek him in prayer and recognize that we can't learn these things without him. And so let's pray, and then we're going to get into the text. God, we love you. We're so thankful that, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, left to ourselves, Lord, we just make stuff up, and as we often do, and what we would say about you would not be true. But God, you want to be known. You have made a way that we might come before you. And God, as we think about that this morning, Lord, may we just be in awe. Why? Why would you ever want to be with us? But yet, you've made a way that we can be with you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that fact this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be rejoicing by the time we're done this morning as we think about just the significance of that. And Lord, if there be anyone here who this morning is not a child of God, they have never placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, and they've come here to honor their father, but they do not want to be here. God, would you have your way in their life today? God, would you help them to see that you love them, you care for them, and that on this Father's Day, Lord, we pray, would they call you Father for the first time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and slip up your hand. Maybe you forgot it on the way out this morning. Maybe you don't own one, but just slip up your hand and turn to Exodus 19. We're going to study the Word of God together. Again, as we often say, really pastor has nothing for you. It's all found in here, okay? In the scriptures. It is our authority, and as such, we are excited to learn what God has for us today. So three things I want us to see. Because God desires to draw near to his people, that's what we're going to see. It's what we have been seeing ever since the garden. God is making a way that we might draw near to him. First of all, we see that we are a mediator for God. Proclaim him. And I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Mediator. That if you want to go to God, you must have a mediator. And a lot of people don't think that. They think that they can find God in their own way, on their own terms. And the Bible is really clear, that's not the case. And we're going to see why that's the case this morning. And so we pick it up. They've been at Rephidim, but now it's time to move. Verse 1, chapter 19. On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. All right, so one more move. And as I mentioned before, this move is going to be here for a while now. They're going to be here for 11 months. They've been on the road now for just over 2 months, and now it's like, okay, now we're in one spot. It's time to sit and soak and to learn who this God is, and he's going to give them his covenant. But this place in Sinai is the very same place that Moses had met with God before going to Egypt, right? You guys remember the story of Moses born in Egypt, thought that maybe God wanted to use him to free the people, and he tried to do it in his own way, did not work, fled, was in this other place for 40 years, and then God shows up and reveals himself in a burning bush. And on this mountain, in this spot, he had revealed himself, and God had promised, listen, I'm going to be with you. How will you know that I'll be with you? Exodus 3:12, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And now he's showing up with about 2 million people, and God has been faithful to his promise. He's going to worship him on this mountain. He's going to serve him on this mountain. And this is where we now see Moses going up on the mountain. Verse 3, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. I like that phrasing, house of Jacob. It reminds them of their small beginnings, right? There was just 70 of them when they first came into Egypt, but they are also the covenant people. God has made a covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. And so in light of that, God wants them to know some things and remember some things. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He wants them to remember what he has done for them. And we've seen this over and over again as we've been studying the book of Exodus. God wants us to remember what he has done so that you might be faithful in the present. That's how it works. If you do not remember what he has done, then can I trust him? Can I trust his ways? And what we see here, he's like, listen, I bore you on eagle's wings, right? Everybody understands that, right? You ever hear that phrase? You're like, that's really nice. I have no idea what that means, okay? Unless you've read Tolkien, right? And The Hobbit, and you're like, oh, now I understand. Okay, so maybe you don't read Tolkien. There's these hobbits, okay? And they're in dire circumstances. They're not doing well. There is no way for them to get out. They're about to die. And what? These eagles swoop in. And these hobbits, they're not very big if you don't know the story, okay? And they are taken up on these giant eagles and they are carried away. It is a picture of care and protection. I'm gonna mention a lot of verses this morning. I encourage you to write them down, type them in, whatever you have for a device. But do like write these things down, and then just be in awe of God's word as you meditate on these things this week. But Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12, just gives us again this idea of an eagle. What is the picture that God wants us to understand? Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. We see these words of love and care, provision. Like an eagle, this is now the analogy, that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. It is the Lord God alone who has rescued them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and they need to recognize that and believe in that and rest in that, because it is a picture of his love and provision and protection for them. When you know someone cares for you, and that they have your best interests in mind, when they then tell you to do something, you what? I can trust that. I can trust that. That is good. This is why remembering what he's done is so important in light of what he's about to tell them. These commandments are for their good. These requirements are for their good, for their protection, for their care. And so God gets the glory for what he's done. And as a result of what he's done, there should now be obedience. Reflecting on what he has done and accomplished should now be reflected in obedience. And so this is the way it worked in the Old Testament. Totally different in the New Testament. Is that right? Okay, no, it's very, very much the same, okay? God saves us. He carries us out of our slavery. And then he says, now I want you to do this. Remember what I have done for you. Now do this. Now note where he took them. Where did he carry them? Anyone? Anyone read that? To himself. He carried them to himself. That their freedom was so that they could be in his presence. There is no better place to be than in the presence of God. And God has achieved that so that they can be with him. Then they can live for him. And so it is for you and I today. Ephesians 1 to 3, listen, here's the gospel. Listen to how God has saved you. And then he says this in Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we walk out our new identity in him. What is our new identity? Well, he tells Israel, and by the way, you may want to pay attention because he says this of us as well. And I'm going to show you. But verse 5, now therefore, here's their identity. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, if you will walk in these ways, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Right? Because God has freed them from their sin and brought them to their self. Now they can do the works. So many people in this world want to think that it's by the works that we get to God. No, he's brought us to himself through his grace, through his mercy. He's freed us from our sin, and then we do the works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, if you need to be reminded of that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says what? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So the fruit of our being with him is the good works. It's proving that we are his covenant people. It was true then, it's true today. And so this people, this people of Israel who are an oppressed people, an enslaved people without hope, God has now carried himself on eagle's wings and now calls them my treasured possession among all the peoples. Do you guys have any treasured possessions? It's hard for us to know nowadays, isn't it? We got so much junk. You know, you're like, I don't know. Maybe something in here is important, okay? But maybe some things, right? That if your house was, you know, in light of the water shortage, you know, your house goes up, okay? There might be something you would miss. What would that thing be, right? You would guard it. I'm going to grab that thing. That's the thing I'm going to grab. And this is the picture. God says, Israel, you are my treasured possession. It's just incredible to think about that. Out of all the earth, I actually own all the earth, by the way, is what he's saying here, right? I'm over it all, and I've chosen you to be my treasure possession. You're going to be the focus of my special love and care. Well, why? Why would he do that with these people? Well, if you've been with us since the beginning of Genesis, you will know that Israel was just, you know, there's this group of people, they were super moral, they were, you know, they were so different than everyone else in society, and there were so many of them that God was like, I guess I'll choose them. Anybody think that's true? Okay, nobody thinks that's true. Praise the Lord. That's good, okay? So Deuteronomy 7, he's saying the same thing again, but he gives a little bit more background as to why did he choose them to be this people? Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. He says this in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6, for you are a people holy to your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Okay, same wording. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why are you his treasure possession, Israel? Because God loves you. He chose you. He looked down at that moon worshiper, Abraham, and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to make you a people, and you're going to be my treasured possession. Like, Israel gets zero credit for this. Zero credit. It's all of God. Because he is faithful, because he is a God of love, that's why they're the treasured possession. And so it is for you and I. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But he's not done. He also says that they are to be a kingdom of priests. All right? Now again, just in case we're not clear, not all the tribes are going to be serving in the tabernacle and then in the temple someday, right? That's not the case. So what does he mean, a kingdom of priests? Well, what he's saying by this is this. I want you to represent me to all the nations. Your job, Israel, is to tell them who Yahweh is. And not only are you to tell them who I am, but you are to show them who I am by being a holy nation. You are to be a people set apart, a people who will function differently than the rest of the world, not because of you being special in any way other than this, that I have chosen you. And so when other nations see how I operate, how I do things, they will then come to me. Right, you think about Solomon's days, right? The Queen of Bathsheba, not Queen of Bathsheba, Queen of Sheba. Yeah, different, okay? She comes, what? And she worships that God. That was to be their task. This is the privilege that they would have if they were to be the covenant people of God. And so Moses came and he called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Right? So he goes to the elders first and said, hey, this is what the Lord is proposing. He wants to make us his treasured possession. He wants to use us as a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, if we will walk in his ways. And we find in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Okay, we're in. That sounds like a great deal. Are you kidding me? Like, we'll be the recipients of your special care, of your provision. There will be this kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Check, right? And so now the covenant is ratified. They will be now the people of God. And he's going to tell them in detail now what that looks like. And just in case they think it's Moses' idea versus God's idea, we see what he does in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." They need to know, and we're going to get into this next week. It's very clear to them. These are the words of God. These are not the words of Moses. And so that they would then believe. They like the concept in the initial stages, but when it gets down into the details, they might be like, "Well, I think that was Moses' idea. That wasn't God's idea." And he's going to say, no. They're going to understand that all of this law is from me. And they will believe. What incredible blessings that these people have received. How much do they deserve it? Zero. It's not as if they were a better people, a more moral people. They did not earn this in any way. It is simply because there is a God who loves, a God who is faithful. Now, I've already given you the hint, all right? But this exact same thing is said about you, Christian. If you are a follower of Christ, listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:9, and may it have freshness to you as you consider that this was the exact same thing that was said to Israel. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God looks at you with love and favor and care. You are his treasured possession. And he calls you to be a kingdom of priests. In fact, he calls you a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. You represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are to be a people set apart, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is your joy. This is your privilege as the people of God to be mediators for him to a lost and dying world. Anybody like their trajectory of Canada? Like they're like, "Man, we're just killing it. I think, you know, if we just keep going this way, it's going to turn out really well for us." Anybody think that? Okay, whose fault is that? I think we should start looking in the mirror. Could it be that you and I have been so silent, so quiet when it comes to telling people about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we're to blame for the trajectory of our country? I just think it's time for us to start owning some of these things instead of blaming Trudeau or whoever, right? Like, God help us. Like, what a privilege. Is this not a privilege? I don't know about you, but I'm getting fired up. Like, are you kidding me? We're his treasured possession. And he's like, "Hey, I'd like to use you guys now to go and tell people who I am. And not just tell them, but be a people who are set apart. Live differently." If you continue on in 1 Peter 2, it's not just my words, but it's my actions. And they're just like, "There's something different about you." And you're like, "Yeah, exactly. It's Jesus. Because I would not be like this without him. And I want you to know about him. Do you know that he died for you, that you might be able to find your way to God? Because there is no other way to God. Do you know that? And our only hope in this nation is him. And so let us turn to him in faith." Like, that's our privilege as mediators, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. So, ready? Secondly, because God desires to draw near to his people, we need a mediator from God. Okay? We've looked at the fact that we get to be those people. How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, we need a mediator from God if we're to come to God. Now, it's really incredible, this picture that we're going to be given here. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God in the garden. Is that a problem? God comes in the garden, are like, you know, like, "Oh no, the Lord is here." Well, yeah, when was that a problem? Genesis 3, when sin comes in. Now there's a barrier. And we're going to see in the picture in the next 10 verses here is that we cannot come to God on our own terms. He is holy. He is transcendent. He is above us all. And if we're being honest, our version of God in the Canadian church right now is pretty mamby-pamby, right? I can't wait to meet the Lord. I'm going to give him a high five. And it's going to... No, you will not. You will not. You will be on your face before him. He is holy, holy, holy. And we just get a glimpse of his power and his might in these verses. And he's making it very clear, you cannot come in any way except through my way. And how many people, I don't know how many conversations I had this last week about this. People want to find their own way to God, right? Like it's kind of a thing right now. I'm kind of spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. I'm finding my way. You know, I'm trying to find my way to God. And that it sounds good, but it's full of pride, full of foolishness. If we see what we see here, it's like, you can't. You cannot come before him. So how then would we do it? Well, let's look. Verse 9 says, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, that's the end of verse 9. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. All right, so he's saying, listen, I'm coming down, not in fullness, but he's coming down in his glory. Right? Not in the fullness of his glory, because none of us could stand. But he's coming down in a unique way, right? There's been a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. There's the symbol of his presence with them. But he said, I'm coming down now in a unique way, and you better be ready. Because if you're not, it will not go well with you. And so they're called to first wash themselves, wash their garments. The picture here is to recognize my sin. It's not just simply about like, well, you want to look Sunday best, right? Like that was a trend for a long time, right? In the church, like, you know, the hearts are far from him, but man, look at my suit, right? Like, you know, it's like they missed the point. Wear a suit, praise the Lord, whatever you want to do, but let's not miss the point. We need to prepare ourselves to meet with him. And that's what we were doing a generation or so ago in order to be ready for the Lord. But if it's just the outward, we're missing it. It should be inward reflection. And so what's happening here, this washing of the clothes, is to recognize I have sin in my life. I need to be cleansed of that sin. I cannot come into his presence with sin. That's a problem. And then he says this, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. So he's saying, listen, this mountain is going to become a holy place. Why? Because my presence will be there. Looking ahead, it's going to become the Holy of Holies. You cannot come into the presence of the Holy of Holies with sin. And so they're told to wash their garments, and then they're told, don't even put a toe on that mountain. Like, what's our nature? Anybody think, well, what if I did? What if I did? Just a little bit. What's going to happen? And what does he say? You're dead. You're dead. That's what happens. You die. Somebody's going to shoot you. Somebody's going to stone you. And then they're going to leave your body there. They're not even to touch it. Like, do you think as he's giving these instructions, people are like, paying attention? Like, we need to start paying attention to who our God is. Like, sometimes we need a wake-up call. This is definitely going to be a wake-up call for them. Like, he is holy, holy, holy. He's so different than us. And so they're to make this barrier around, they're to wash their garments, and we see here in these verses that that's what that's what's happening. But then in verse 15, he adds one more requirement, and he says this, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. What is that? What are we talking about here? Well, in today's vernacular, do not have sexual relations. Today or tomorrow, in anticipation of my coming. Now, I know we got some pastors here, and so you guys will be able to relate, but like sometimes commentaries are just not helpful. Like nobody was like helping me, right? Like I'm just like, what? Why? What's going on here? Why? Like, I get it. It's a regulation, but why? Can I understand the heart of God here a little bit? Well, 1 Corinthians 7:5 might be given a little bit of a clue. It talks about a relations between a husband and wife, and it says, for a time they may separate, in other words, not have sexual relations, so that they may devote themselves to prayer, but then continue on afterwards, right? Like, don't do it for too long. And so there may be this refocusing, like nothing about us horizontal. It's all about him. It's preparing our hearts and minds for him to come. I think that's getting us in the right direction. And then I didn't find anybody saying this. So if you might think it's wrong, but I just feel like it might be right. I just haven't found the right commentary yet. The religions of the day, they were super sexual. Like everything was somehow, if you're going to get to that God, it was somehow associated with sex. And I think God is saying, that's not how I work. That's not how I work. I don't work that way. So if you're going to come close to me, it's actually abstain. So I think there's a setting apart in this as well. I think I have the spirit in that. If you want to rebuke me afterwards, you can. But I think that's getting us to the direction. So people set apart for him. This is what he's saying. Cleansed from within, do not come near the mountain. In other words, what? Fear, reverence, awe of him. And then this prayerful, vertical focus for today, tomorrow, and then on the third day. Love that on the third day all the way through the scripture. Kind of pointing us to the third day that we all celebrate here this morning. But God comes, and it is awesome. Look what it looks like. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Like, can just imagine you're there. And you know, you're in the camp, you're kind of, it seems to be like camp's here, and then they go up to the mountain. That's what they're called to do, to go up to the mountain, but do not take one step further than you're called to do. And what do they see? They see this lightnings. They hear thunders. There's this thick cloud on the mountain. And then there's this trumpet blast. Why a trumpet blast? It's to signal that the king is coming. The king is coming. This is something they would have done in that culture. Who's blowing the trumpet? We don't know, but it's not man. He's got one of the angels doing it. Is it God himself? We're not told. We just know that it's signaling his coming, and it just keeps getting louder and louder. And they come out. And they see the whole mountain is just surrounded in smoke. Which incidentally, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, you see smoke. There's like, we can't see him in his fullness. It's too much. There's this mystery that he continues to have, and we don't we for all of eternity, we're going to grow in our knowledge of him. And so there's this mystery of him, and there's this smoke that's around the mountain, but it's also rising like a kiln. Like, it's not natural, I think, is what the whole point is. Nowadays, like, yeah, it was likely a volcano. That's really what was going on here. Okay, just forget it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's your study of the Bible, then just give up. It's not. It's clear. God is coming. And he came with a fire, comes as fire, this purifying fire that we see this picture of him all the way through the scriptures once again. And there's just this awesome picture. Every sense is being like just lit up, right? Like, imagine what your eyes are seeing as you see this happening. Your ears, the thunder, and then this trumpet that just keeps getting louder and louder and louder. And you smell the smoke, and your body is trembling because the mountain is trembling. Like, just, he's awesome. He's awesome. Do you see him like this in all his awesomeness? Like, we don't get to make up who God is. We must see him in his fullness. This is our God. This is how powerful he is. Then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, what's interesting is Moses, who's writing this, doesn't give us anything else beyond that, but the writer of Hebrews does. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 18 to 21, and we're going to be looking at this text in just a moment, but Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, talking about these exact same events, he says this: "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." That's next week, chapter 20. There's like, please, no. We do not want to hear from God. God, speak to Moses. Moses, speak to us. Because we fear that we will die. Like, they're seeing God in his glory, and they're fearful. And then it says this: "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." So Moses was not like, "Yeah, I'm going up on the mountain," right? Like, he's trembling with fear, but he's also walking in obedience to what God has called him. God says, "You can come on the mountain." You come on the mountain. The Lord our God is awesome. The people of Israel needed to know this. You and I need to know this. He is awesome in power and might. They're getting an early lesson in our God, covenant God, either brings blessings or cursings. The same God who brings life can also bring death if you do not come to him in the way that you ought to. And this is the picture all through the Bible, that our God is this awesome God. I've already mentioned Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees God in his glory, he says this: "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He expects to be struck down because he's in the presence of this awesome God, and then he is then cleansed. John is given this picture of God in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, this is awesome. Revelation 4, 5, listen, see if there's any parallels to what we've just read. "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder." Like, it's the same thing. And then what we see is this awesome time of worship. When God comes again, guess what? There's going to be quaking. There's going to be fire. Now, Jesus, and speaking of his coming, he says in Matthew 24, verses 30 to 31, Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming, what? On the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the earth to the other. I'm showing us all these to say it's not just about Israel. You and I also need to be ready to meet our God. When he comes, he's coming in power. The first coming, he came as a babe so that we might be saved. But when he comes again, he comes in judgment. And only those who have bowed the knee and have been made right with him will be able to stand. The rest will be destroyed. And so if he was to come today, are you ready? Are you ready? Well, all of this shows us that we need a mediator. And I'm praying that this is true, this statement is true of every one of you. We have a mediator who is God. Praise him. Worship him. He is worthy. Why do I have hope? Why am I not worried that Jesus could come back today? Because I have a mediator who is Jesus Christ. That is the only reason. When I see him in all of his glory and his power, then there is, it seems hopeless. How could then we enter into his presence? It is only through Jesus Christ. And we begin to get a glimpse of this, even in the Old Covenant, verses 21 to 25. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Three times, the people are warned, do not try to come up on the mountain. And Moses, after the second time, he's like, yeah, Lord, we set up the barriers. Like, nobody's going to do it. He's like, I'm going to tell you one more time. Why does God just keep telling them the same thing over and over again? Because God wants us to know you cannot come to God on your own terms. You will be destroyed. You can only come to him through his way. Through his mediator. Well, it does not take long before we see that the old covenant needs to be replaced. We're gonna get to the end of Exodus, and we're all gonna say like, "Oh, you know, the covenant people, but it's not working out already, right?" And what God is saying here, even the priests, you're not special. You also need to be consecrated if you're gonna come into my presence. Like, we need to be covered. Who would do that? How will they be covered? Well, there's this whole sacrificial system that's going to be, they're coming out, right? We're going to be reading this as we get through the book of Exodus, and the blood of animals need to be shed in order for us to even come into his presence. And then we find out this place of the Holy of Holies, like this mountain here, in the tabernacle, one day a year, the high priest, he better do everything exactly how God says if he's going to enter into that place to be an intercessor for the people. And if he does not do it right, he will be struck dead. Like, the holiness of God is what we should be gripped by today. And so we need a mediator. Who would do this? Well, I'm praying you all understand. You're way ahead of me on this. Hebrews 8:6. Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Christ is the new mediator. He is the one who has sacrificed himself once for all of our sins. Every sin atoned for, and in exchange, he's given us his perfect righteousness. Hebrews 9:15 says this, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." What the law did, as we're just going to get into it, but like, spoiler alert, all it did was show us how much of a sinner we are. right? The law was our tutor to show us that we could never get to God on our own, that we needed Jesus Christ. And he has come. So now flip in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews is summing up what we've learned today in a way that I could not. And so I was like, why not just let the writer of Hebrews show us? What is it that you and I receive as part of being a part of the new covenant? Well, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Do you know that? What was that whole veil torn in two thing and Jesus on the cross? I don't really understand that. Well, it was showing us what? There is no more a barrier to get to him because Jesus Christ has made a way. That's why it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Nobody's going on that mountain except through Jesus Christ. And as we think about the mountain, the Mount Sinai, that's nothing compared to the mountain that you and I get to climb. Do you see this? Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels and festal gathering. That sounds like a pretty good place. Does it not? Like Mount Sinai, where is it? Nobody knows. Why does nobody know? Because God doesn't want you to know, because what you would do is you would set up a bunch of monuments there and worship the mountain rather than God. That's what he does. He's like, I don't want anybody to know. But we don't go to Mount Sinai. We go to Mount Zion. We come right in to the Holy of Holies, into his presence, to the place of where all these angels are gathered, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Like, there is no sin there. Why? Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why is it that it's a better sacrifice than that of Abel? Because this sacrifice, the one that Jesus has made, makes you and I cleansed. That our sins are forever removed. And instead, he gives us his perfect righteousness. That's why we can then go into the Holy of Holies. He's atoned sins, our sins for all who would believe. Seeing that you would... Now listen, here's a warning. Seeing that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. Listen, if there's anyone here this morning that you are not yet made right with God through Jesus Christ, listen to the word of warning. Judgment is coming. And I pray that you would find mercy and grace at the throne of God through Jesus Christ today, so that you would not be destroyed. See his love for you. You don't deserve his love. None of us do. But he loved you and has made a way that you could be reconciled to him, that you might enter into his presence, be made right with him. For judgment is coming, verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? Amen? All of the things of this earth are coming and going. They're going to be gone. But we have a kingdom that is everlasting. And so, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. We enter into his presence not with some kind of casualness, but we enter into his presence with gratefulness, with worship and reverence and awe and love. Why would you love me? But you did. And you've made a way that I can be with you. not just for today, but for all of eternity. I will live for you. I will be that kingdom of priests. I will be that treasured possession. I will be that holy nation for your glory, for your honor, forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. You're so good to us. So good to us, Lord. We do not deserve it. Truly, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Your love is overwhelming. Lord, you are so good. We've sung that this morning. And Lord, as we think about our lives, God, we pray that this would be a great reminder to us about what is really important, about what we should be spending our lives for. Lord, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you that, Lord, you came down not just to Mount Sinai, but Lord, you came down in flesh, coming the perfect sacrifice, Lord, that the wrath of God might be satisfied, and that we might finally be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord, that we today are children of God. I pray that everyone here can say that. Lord, if there's anyone here who is yet to bow their knee before you, God, today, on this Father's Day, Lord, may they cry out to you. Say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I've sinned against you, but I thank you that through Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. And I will live for you for all of my days. Lord, may that be true of everyone here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.